My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a fragment of sunburnt pottery. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
Jesus said, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Let's pray together. Father, here we are, gathered together at the foot of the cross to remember the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us. Holy Spirit of God, please show us Jesus as we meditate together. Amen. Take this cup from me, said Jesus, yet not what I will, but what you will. At that moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our salvation was assured. Jesus had made up his mind. He knew this was coming. It was why he came to earth. And more than once, he'd warned his disciples exactly what would happen to him. But now the reality of it was just a few hours away. He determined to go to the cross. He knew the horror that awaited him. We cannot imagine. It is beyond our imagining. And we never will have to experience the mental and physical trauma he went through as he anticipated what was to come. The scripture says he was deeply distressed and troubled. Luke, the physician, goes further, and he says he was in anguish, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It wasn't just the mockery and the scourging and the excruciating physical torture of crucifixion to be endured. but the emotional pain of abandonment by his father as he bore the weight of the world's sin, the separation from the father with whom he'd had a close, unique relationship from all eternity. He was facing separation from his father. He didn't want this. His humanity recoiled from it. Yet he bowed to the Father's will. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. In the garden where our Savior prayed, our salvation was secured as he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Who can know the torments of the cross where his grace and love outpoured? The suffering servant is God's only son. Luke also tells us that as Jesus prayed, an angel of the Lord appeared and strengthened him. Let's just think of that for a moment. Here is the Son of God, who, as the Apostle Paul says in the Colossians, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. In him, Jesus, all things hold together. And an angel comes to strengthen him. How mind-blowing is that? What humility Jesus was willing to go through. The scripture says he was made a little lower than the angels. In John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's us. And in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 17, he says, "I lay down my life." Three times he says, "I lay down my life." And then he goes on, only to take it up again. "No one takes it from me," says Jesus, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." He is asserting his own divinity here. No one could take Jesus' life. He went to the cross in obedience to his Father's will. He was the offerer of his life and the offering, the once and for all sacrifice that would atone for the world's sin. Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. As we know, he was raised on the third day. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, declared that it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus alludes to his divinity again at the time of his arrest. After one of his companions had struck a servant of the high priest with a sword, Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way?" They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head, they they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold, the king." They struck him and they cursed him and they mocked his holy name. And all alone, he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here we have the reason why Jesus had to die. It was our sin that had to be paid for. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption, no forgiveness. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. He personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on, for his wounds have healed ours. Because God is righteous and holy, he cannot look upon sin. Jesus, who was without sin, was perfect in every way. His was the perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world. And as Jesus bore our sins on the cross, God turned away. His heavenly Father turned away from his own beloved Son. The agony and the emotional trauma of that separation is expressed in Jesus' heart-rending cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you abandoned me? Why did God allow his beloved Son to suffer and die? Quite simply, out of love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. God did not want to abandon us to eternal death and destruction. His love could not, would not allow that. But there had to be a sacrifice, a penalty to be paid. And Jesus paid it all. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint, so poor. And yet I want to love thee, Lord, O light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art.